Knowing the story behind something gives it so much more meaning, doesn't it? For example, this cross behind me. If you haven't yet seen it, if you haven't been here in person or caught it on the live stream the last few weeks, well, this cross wasn't always here. It's only been here for a couple of weeks hanging on the wall, and another week before that on the floor before we were able to hang it. But on the other hand, if you walked into Little Hills and you saw this cross on the wall, by and large, you probably wouldn't think a whole lot. There's a cross on the wall. It's a church. Of course there's a cross. And we have other crosses in the space, but this quite large wooden cross wasn't here, and it wasn't here because it hadn't been given to us yet. It's been around, it just hasn't been here. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you tonight. I'm not trying to tell a riddle. I'm telling the story of this cross, because you see, this cross came from a church that recently closed. And not only that, part of our family here at Little Hills had a connection to that church, and it came out that as that church closed, they contacted her, asked if we could go ahead and if we would like that cross, and the arrangements were made, and here came this cross. And so this cross that went back to her dad in a baptismal font that went back to her grandfather now suddenly are part of our story. In addition, if you look at the little plaque that's mounted on each one, there's a dedication to somebody. I don't know the full story there, but I know it has another layer of meaning as well. And so it goes from, oh, yes, of course, here we are at a church, and this church has a cross, to here's a cross that's gone through generations that means something to a family and also meant something to another church, served in ministry for decades. And now, through the circumstances, is now here as part of the ministry at Little Hills. And so you say, okay, it's not just a cross on the wall, it's a cross with a story. There's lots of stories like that at this church and in any church and in our lives, right? You walk through your house, someone says, well, what's that picture on the wall? You tell a story, it gives us background and it adds so much richness. Sometimes with the basic truths of the gospel, we kind of forget the story. We have the pictures on the wall. We have the cross on the wall. We have some other knick-knack here or there that has deep meaning to us, but we just aren't thinking about it. It's just a thing. And sometimes we toss around words like grace and it becomes just a thing. It shouldn't, but it does, because we're used to it being there on our wall of life. Well, as we go into the next part of Ephesians 2 tonight, we're going to be challenged to really think about what is that picture of grace that's hanging on our wall? What does it mean? Because what's true of this cross is also true of the cross. That, yes, we know the story, the basic story. We know that Jesus went to the cross to die for us, but do we really imbibe on the grace of it? One of the challenges, even after years of following Jesus, is actually maybe this is more of a risk at that point. We start to lose the wonder, we start to lose the background, and it's a thing on the wall. Let's not do that. Whether for the first time tonight or the thousandth time, let's tonight come with wonder and see the cross and its story. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening and for these friends, this opportunity to study your word together. And as we do study your word, would you help us to see with fresh eyes the story of what you do for us, the love that you show us that's totally undeserved, that we don't bring anything at all to. Because of that, would you help us to be refreshed for our own lives, for our own efforts that we've realized come up short time and again, and also as we minister to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started tonight, could I encourage you, if you haven't already, would you give us a like and a share right now, if you would? Invite someone to come join you as you're watching this live or on recording if you're watching it after it's been up for a bit. Either way, there's someone that needs to hear the basic story of the gospel. We're going to be talking about it tonight, and you can help by doing that. So what do I mean when I'm saying that we have the story of the cross on the wall? We have a cross on the wall, but we forget where it came from, how it got here. We forget the little plaque. How does that happen? Well, it happens by us thinking grace comes through some status, some membership, some anything but faith. take a look, if you would. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Now, you'll notice I only put the first part of that on screen just now because I want us to focus on that. We just want to talk about this thing called grace. What is grace? Well, we toss around the term. We might even say, give me a little grace, or can I have a grace period on this bill? We use grace in different ways like that. And we kind of get the sense, right? If you want a grace period, it means that you're late. But what does it mean deeper than that? It means goodwill, receiving goodwill that we don't deserve. And so when we talk about grace, what we're saying is, here's something that we haven't earned, that we aren't entitled to. We haven't earned enough club life points that God is giving us this thing. No, it's something that we're receiving. We're receiving a grace period when our lives are desperately overdue. So God gives it to us. God could condemn us. I think that's one of the key things that we don't want to miss in this, is that we don't deserve this grace. We deserve the opposite. Everyone does. Not certain people, not the people that annoy us, not the people that we think miss some important point. And certainly, you know, we don't like to think about that about ourselves. But all of us, every single one of us, God could and by all rights should condemn us. What Paul's saying here is he doesn't. We want to get to the heart of what the cross is about. That's what it's about. Something completely undeserved being placed, the entire weight of sin on the world being placed on Jesus, so that we receive what he deserves while he receives what we deserve. Mixes everything up. And notably in that story of the gospel, when we talk about it, when we talk about what Jesus had done for us, that he took our sin to the cross and he died, even though he lived the perfect life and didn't deserve a drop of that, it makes very clear the origin of this grace. It's not some work I do. I'm not somehow earning points towards grace. This is true all the way through Scripture, even before the cross could be seen. This cross here, you can see it fairly clearly in the background. Before the cross was even a blurry, out-of-focus cross, before the cross could be known at all, Scripture shouts God's grace and his intent to give us something we don't deserve. Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham, this is what happened with Abraham. He believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham, he didn't deserve to be considered righteous before God. And if you read the story of Abraham, there are times that we admire him as a hero of the faith and look at how he's doing this or that. But there are a lot of times we look at him and realize, here is a messed up man. Does a lot of bad things. Does a lot of things imperfectly. Certainly plenty of things that don't merit God's favor. But as he looks to the Lord, what does the Lord do? He counts that as righteousness. Why was Abraham favored? Because he believed, because he had faith. You see, Ephesians 2 is really saying the same thing that we read all the way back in Genesis 15. God's been consistent about this. There's never been a time that you could earn his favor by doing good works. We sometimes misread the Old Testament to think that. It's not what it says there. And then we get into the New Testament and people still misread it. Sometimes we do ourselves. And maybe even if we theologically say, yeah, I know it's grace, but maybe, just maybe, somehow I'm still bringing something. Made me think of years ago when I was a chaplain at the local university. We had an employee picnic every year, and it was just this fun time for everybody that's normally serving in different ways around the campus to spend a day doing some of the things that the students enjoy during their off time. There'd be different games and activities and, of course, plenty of good food. And it was a really, really nice event. And one of the things that would happen is various odds and ends, collector's items, not like historical ones, but like things they would have sold at the bookstore that they'd taken out, they'd make them prizes for some of the games. And I remember one year I was there and there were these beautiful plates that, that showed different buildings on campus, different historical buildings. And they had been at the bookstore. For whatever reason, they decided not to sell them any longer. And so they were one of the prizes available. And I did something, but it wasn't any big deal. I didn't earn whatever that plate would have sold for, but I accomplished the contest goal or whatever it happened to be, and I was now a proud owner of this plate. But the man who organized the picnic, who also happened to be the one giving out the prizes, well, he was impressed that I took that plate because he really liked those plates. He was an alum of the university. He'd been working there for decades. And so the fact that I appreciate something historical about it, he decided, well, if you like that plate, here, why don't you have one of each? And he sent me home with one of each of the plates. Now, that first plate I didn't deserve. But I could say, well, I did the thing I needed to do. I earned that plate. But you know all those plates afterwards? I couldn't even say that. I wasn't going to be able to do enough contests to win all those plates. It was, he saw that I appreciated this, that I had what we might say is a relationship with the history of the university, and he decided to give me the plates. Well, that's sort of what we're talking about here. Sometimes we focus on that first part. We say, well, you know, if I do enough good things in life, someone might give me a plate. Someone might give me a prize. And then as God gives us more and more grace that we don't deserve, we kind of buy into the lie of that first a little bit, right? We can earn some favor in this world by doing a good thing here or there. We might even receive some of the blessings that God has put into this world through that. Because certainly as we live according to his way, there's a blessing to that, a natural result that often comes out of doing what's good for us because he's told us how we can best live. We start to buy into the lie, well, I've earned that. And it'd be like, I look back at throwing the bean sack into the hole or whatever it was that I did. I don't even remember. It was so trivial. And then saying, well, everything I've gotten since then, I've earned that because I did that. I didn't. And we certainly don't, because we receive something so much more valuable and we do so much less. In fact, we're not just going to the picnic and playing the games and doing some trivial thing and getting a prize. No, we're actually going and wrecking God's picnic every single time. And so when we think, well, maybe God's just being generous because we're meeting him part way. He's one of those matching donors, right? We donate part and he donates part. We're buying into the lie that we're bringing something to this. But Abraham was counted righteous because of what? He believed in the Lord. He had faith. Why are we counted as righteous? Why do we receive grace? Same reason. Because we have faith. That's it. But maybe that faith itself is the work, right? We make that little donation, then the really rich donor gives two or three or four times that. No, it's not even that. Faith itself comes from God. Take a look at the second part of verse 8. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith itself comes from God. This is the key part where I think a lot of us as Christians get tripped up. We think, look, I believe. I did this. And as soon as we say, I did this, we're missing the point. It's why Paul is so emphatic here. And this is not your own doing. And people have wrestled some on the this here. I should be clear on that. Like, is that grace? Is that faith? Well, it could very well be faith, but then that makes the exact point we're talking about. If the thing that is not our own doing is faith, well, no controversy there. But the only other possibility that makes any sense with the way the sentence is constructed in Greek is for this to mean everything Paul has just named. So either Paul is saying faith isn't something that we're doing, or grace and faith isn't something we're doing. And logically, no matter how we read that sentence, and if you go and read commentaries, you'll see people arguing over this. No matter how we read it, where we come to in the end is we didn't do it. Because if Paul is only referring to the faith here, well, the faith is where the grace comes from, so we didn't do it. And if he's referring to both out of the box, well, we didn't do it. And so the key thing that we want to take away from this verse is we didn't do it. Temptation is to think that somehow at least there's the good work of faith, but the faith that we have, that we receive grace from, we didn't do it. We didn't even earn that first plate. We didn't do anything. God gave us even the means to believe. He worked that faith in us. And so Paul is very clear as he goes on to verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The moment we say, well, I believed, well, there are things I boast of believing in. I think all of us do, right? If we understand how something's going to happen over time better than someone else, we might feel a little pride in that, right? If you've ever listened to the podcast I do with my good friend Jason, you know that I like to poke him as he makes political predictions. And, well, let's just say his track record hasn't been quite as good as mine. And I like to give him a hard time about it, right? I mean, next time it could be that reverses. I'm not really any more insightful than he is, but I happen to have made the right guesses on how things would go. And so I like to poke him on that and mention that to him and give him a hard time about it. And there's lots of things like that, right? Maybe you predict how a sporting season is going to go, or you make a good investment and it gives you good results, or whatever it might be, right? Maybe you look at the weather and everyone says, oh, it's not going to rain today. And you say, it looks like rain, and it does, right? Might not be that we brought a whole lot. We weren't actually doing anything. We were just observing. But we've still done some work. That's not faith. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, well, yeah, some people don't realize that God is so gracious, and so they don't get God's grace. But I didn't really do anything, but I did recognize the rain was coming in. I did see the clouds, and I said, God's grace is there. It's going to rain grace, and I believed. I saw that the Cardinals weren't going to have a winning season. I understood where people were going to vote this way or that way in the last election, and someone else didn't, right? No. We bring nothing. God gives us the means, and he gives us the results, the fruit of that means. It's not work. Paul's emphatic here. This is not something that we can credit ourselves with in any way. But boy, do we like credit, right? If you come to our Tuesday night Bible study, you'll sometimes hear brownies referenced. And I do like to make sourdough brownies. A few years ago, we got together as a Bible study in person. We usually meet online. I encourage you to do that tomorrow night, even. Join us. But a few years ago, we met in person for a time, and I made some of those brownies, and people really enjoyed them. I enjoyed hearing how much people enjoyed them. And so when we got together a while later and had another in-person Bible study, I made them again. But we were going to have a larger group. I doubled or tripled the recipe, and somewhere along the line, I don't know exactly how I went wrong on this, but I believe what I did is I took a tablespoon when I meant to take a teaspoon, and I put way, way too much salt in it. They were awful. And everyone in the Bible study, they're very gracious. Oh, these are really good brownies. You took one bite and you needed to drink a gallon of water. It was so salty. It was awful. And what did I think? After all those times people kindly referred back to the original brownies with that second batch, I wanted to make it clear. I messed this up. This isn't really the tasty brownies that they normally are. I want you to know that. I know what's wrong with it. I know I could do it better, right? Because when we make a mistake like that, we don't want people to think, well, that's what I really do. No, there was some reason it was wrong. But then there's another problem, right? Someone brings in brownies from the store. People start eating them and say, oh, these are really good brownies. Tim, did you make these brownies? And if that's the case, you kind of wish, boy, I'd sure like to say I had something to do with that. No, that was Mrs. Walmart that made those brownies. That was Mrs. Sam's, Mrs. Kroger. I didn't have anything to do with those brownies. I can't take credit for it. But if someone thinks that you made something and they're raving about it, there is that temptation, right? Maybe do I really need to admit I didn't make this? In our lives, we want to take credit. We want to say, I kind of did make this, right? Well, I did dress them up a little bit, those brownies. And everyone knows I put put too much salt in those other brownies. Maybe I could take credit for these brownies. Maybe I could take credit for my life to some degree. And here we see no. But you know the problem when we take credit? There's always going to be the next time we put too much salt in. People think that I made something. Well, maybe. Hopefully sometimes it turns out pretty good. I don't want to scare you off the next time I say I'm going to make hot dogs or pizza or something for the church. But there are times I'm going to mess it up. It's going to be imperfect. Our lives are going to be imperfect. Then you know, if I mess up a pizza, maybe you won't take a slice next time. Mess up some brownies, maybe you drink a lot at the Bible study that night. What happens when we take credit and mess up our lives, which we will do? Well, it doesn't just make us thirsty. It doesn't just kind of hurt our pride a little bit as people think that we didn't make something tasty after all. No, it means we have no hope at all. There's nothing we can do to make things right. We need to be humble about where we are. And if our temptation is to take credit, to somehow say, I did this, I brought something, and that's why I believe, that's why I'm a Christian, even if God does everything else after that, we've already created a weak point where we're depending on ourselves, and we are going to put too much salt in it, and it's going to be deadly salt. It's not salt. It's arsenic. It's going to kill us. Paul says, you're not doing that. It's not you. It's God. Look at the label. Look at the label and see, it wasn't made by you. It was made by God. And here's the important thing. Everything lasting, everything truly needed in our lives, everything that will bring us to life, is made by God. It has that label on it. The good news is he offers it to us. So we don't need to take that credit. We just need to look at the label on the packaging and say, I didn't make this. I will never make this. But praise God because he does. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these friends. And I thank you for the truth we find in your word, that you are the God of all grace, that you give us even the faith to believe that we bring nothing to the table. And yet as you hand us that package with your name on it, that grace is everything we need, and it will never ever fall short for us. Would you guide us and help us this night to hold on to that truth, to share that truth with others, whatever we might be struggling with? Because Lord, when we start to believe it's us, then we start to believe maybe we won't actually have your favor. Would you remind us that your favor is given to us? It's from you. And then rest in that truth. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And that, friends, is the good news. If you have been holding back from the gospel because you think, well, but I always put too much salt in my recipes. It's always going to come out wrong, even if I only need to bring faith. Well, here's the good news. You're not going to bring that faith. You're not going to bring anything. Tonight, you can just say, I can't bring anything, God. Would you give me your grace? And he will. And if you have said that before, but you're feeling weary, you're feeling beaten down, you're looking at your mistakes and your failures even over this past day or this past week, the places you aren't pulling everything together, you can come back and be refreshed with another batch of those grace brownies that God has for you. They'll always be just right. They'll never have too much salt. They'll never have our failures in them. They only have his grace, his loving kindness. Hope this has been an encouragement to you today. Again, please give it a like or a share if you would. It really does make a difference. And if you'd like prayer in any way, if there's any way I can be encouraging to you, if maybe you'd like to know what it really means to receive God's grace, or you're struggling in some area and just need some encouragement, you can use the texting line on screen, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. I would love to pray with you and encourage you today. I did mention our Bible study. Hope maybe you'll stop by tomorrow night. It's a great place for us to continue to see God's grace in action throughout his word because it's woven into every page. And again, you can use that same information to contact me or leave a comment in the comments below if you'd like help getting in. It'd be great to see you there. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again very soon.